I want to welcome everybody to another episode of Two Men in a Bible, Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name is Jamie Sanchez, and again, I'm joined by Pastor Bob Brandon. And how are you doing this evening, Bob?
I'm doing fine, but I'm anxious to get started in the Word.
I know. You know, it's as we talk often, you know, the world, and I don't know if it's the same way for you, Bob, but for me, it's very easy to get sucked into the world and the world's offerings and the world's quote-unquote truths. And so I really appreciate these times, you know, where we could just kind of sit back, protected, I guess would be the word that I'd use,
yep,
from the world and just, you know, take a look at what our God has left for us.
Well, one of the ways we say it is we'd like to, for a while, push the world back, create some space, sit in God's lap, and observe what he has to say.
Well, and we're still in what I would consider, you know, for the average reader like myself, Bob, we're still in what I'd consider deep sledding territory. We've been there for, you know, 5 or 6 or 7 chapters now. I'm doggy paddling to keep my head above water.
This is easy, and you're switching metaphors. You're going from sledding to swimming.
Just swimming.
You're bouncing all around.
That's a mixed metaphor.
Okay.
That's what we call that.
All right. Well, how about if we just keep swimming then? Because this isn't that hard. Let me set this chapter up, though, because this is kind of interesting.
I can't feel the bottom, though, Bob.
All right. Leviticus chapter 19. The way I'd like to approach this evening is, let me give you some warm-up questions, and then let me just read it.
So warm-up questions usually mean curveball.
No, this one's straightforward. I want to make this is T-ball, actually, if you can't hit this. So here's just when I get done reading it, I guess no warm-up questions. When I get done reading it, you give me some feedback, okay?
All right.
Okay. Leviticus 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.' Now, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So it is eaten at all. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now if a man lies carnally with a woman who's a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed or given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year you are to eat of its fruit with its yield, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, or practice divination, or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land may not fall to harlotry, and the land become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides within your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes, all my ordinances, and do them. I am the Lord. Okay, what do you think about all that? So you give me big picture.
Big picture, I see a lot, Bob, of what we've heard over the course of this book, which is, I am the Lord. You know, and really, how do I put this? Not just saying it, but giving the reason and purpose. I think those are the two words I'm looking for. Reason and purpose for his lordship.
Well, the foundation of how his lordship applies to our lives.
Right.
Right? Don't steal. I am the Lord.
Right.
Right. So let's...
So is that saying, in, you know, is it a kind of a judgment? Kind of?
No, it's not that so much. It's what I would call it an exposition. It's an exposition of the Ten Commandments. I mean, how many of those did you hear in there?
Absolutely.
Right? All of them, really.
Right.
So it's an expansion on those ten. In other words, the way I would summarize the chapter is this: holiness through love. The fact that God is holy, when he keeps saying, I am the Lord, we've identified him with holiness. Okay? And essentially, he is saying, if you took that whole chapter and boiled it down to two thoughts, it would be this: love me, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And that's what Jesus does with this material in the New Testament. When they say, what's the greatest commandment? Well, I'll love God. He's quoting Deuteronomy there, but it's embedded in this kind of theology. And then he says, and the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And that was in here a couple times in that chapter.
Right.
So that's the whole law. So he, what a great point to say to our listeners, our culture has changed. Okay, so the commandments in this chapter that deal with cultural factors, you don't have to worry about. Here's all you have to do. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Right, because
that's it.
It might be cultural differences, Bob, but you know, as
they
as
transfer pretty quick.
They the transference is not only quick, but it's reality. It's real.
Yeah. You know, there's almost a seamless transfer.
Yes.
In other words, when he's saying, "Hey, you have a good field that's producing a lot, right? Your tree, all your fruit, it's abundant. You have a ton of grain. You got a ton of fruit. Don't go out there and pick up all your apples.
Right.
Leave them there for the guy who needs them, right?
Right.
For the destitute guy to come over and feed from that. So same with your own, in your own household, in your own business. When God's blessed you such that you're profiting, right? You got plenty. Well, you don't need all that. You know, let be a benefit to other people with that. Love your neighbor.
Well, you know, the interesting thing here, Bob, is I see your explanation, no problem. But as a reader, I don't read that in here. You know, as far as it doesn't specifically say love.
Oh, it said love in there.
You know, well,
The foreigner who's in in your land, love him as yourself. So it says that explicitly.
Well, it says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong.
Yeah, keep reading.
The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself.
Love him as yourself. He does say it, right?
It does go explicitly.
But it's so natural, you almost miss it.
You totally miss
because
it. I did.
You're absorbing, you're getting what he's saying. In other words, all he did was put a label on what you were already thinking.
Yep.
This is love.
Yep.
Right, treat them like this. Don't lie to them. Don't rip them off. Write business deals. Right, he's literally talking about use a just measure.
Yep.
And that's how they're doing their deals. So don't have a false weight, which people would do from time to time.
Well, sure, everybody wants to be the winner.
Yeah. He's saying don't do that. But the reason is because you love. That's why you don't rip the guy off. You're loving him by treating him fairly.
Now, what does your heading in your Bible say to this chapter, Bob?
Concerning daily life, it's almost misleading to just say it that way. I don't want to quibble with how Charles has put things down there, but it doesn't get necessarily at the heart of the matter. In some ways it does, but...
And mine says idolatry forbidden.
Huh.
So it's interesting because we did talk about idolatry in there. But
yeah, it's one of the ten, so it gets mentioned.
Right, but to take what you're talking about a step further, what I'm really hearing, what's really sticking to me is the love part, and that is in idolatry. I mean, there is love there.
That's right.
If the love is pure, if the love is true, you know, what are you loving? The person or
holiness through love is the best way to describe this chapter, and I think it resonates with almost anyone. Say someone's listening to the podcast that's not necessarily of the household of faith, right? It's never put their full trust in the redeeming message of the Bible, and so, but they're interested. I imagine them listening to this going, Yeah, of course, that's a good description of a healthy life, right? And the people who would agree with that are probably living that way. My encouragement to them is you're naturally doing the things of the Lord. There's a reason why you're doing that. Somehow your heart beats with His. Now, just go all the way. Just believe everything He has to say.
And the key word that you just said there, Bob, is naturally.
Mm-hmm.
it's not something that needs to be nor should be forced. It should be just a natural occurrence.
That's right. We've said this probably before on a previous podcast, but now and then the issue will come to the fore in our culture. You know, some judge or some activist group will want to remove the Ten Commandments from a classroom or from a courtroom or something like that. And my response to that in my own heart, you know, I've never had this outright debate with someone, but in my heart, my response is, well, which of those 10 do you disagree with?
Right.
Do you think it's okay to murder? Do you think it's okay to steal and lie? And I'm certain a person would say, no, I think those things are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then I would say, then why do you want them removed? And I know the answer. Whether they would say it this way or not, the ones they disagree with are the first four. Right? There's only one God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't use my name in vain. Never make an idol. See, that's what they would stumble over. But what they're not realizing is those first four are the the foundation for the next six. If you remove the first four, you will start doing those next six.
Right.
And by the way, well, we'll get into more in the following chapters on it. I don't want to go down a certain trail right now.
Okay, so what other questions you got?
Well, let me just read a little bit. Here's Alan Ross again. It's no surprise that in a section emphasizing so strongly loyalty to the Lord, right? That's going on in this chapter.
Sure.
How many times did you hear, I am the Lord?
10 or 11.
Okay. The God of the Covenant. A chapter should be given over completely to reminding the people of God's law. This chapter may seem too difficult to say what's in it because it appears to be a long list of laws selected at random. But if it's studied carefully, an exposition of the whole can be developed rather well. In spite of its many details, its theme, well known to most Christians, by its citation by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, is, be holy because I am holy. That's the thrust of the chapter. The chapter provides a rapid panoramic tour of what it means to be holy. It's not, however, simply a list of laws to be followed. It's an exhortation to the people of God to live out the holiness of God as a natural part of their lives. And the means by which they are to do this is love. On the basis of this instruction, Jesus explained the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Then he added that the second commandment was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments, for they summarize the whole law. One can thus say that the way to become holy is to keep the commandments. But the way to keep the commandments is by loving God and loving people. And see, I think some of those connections are just too strong to be broken. In other words, a person who truly loves God loves people.
Okay, yeah, absolutely.
They're God's image. Right? There's no such thing as hating people and loving God.
How does, you know, in talking about the theme that Alan Ross brought up there, how does a man become holy, Bob? I guess that's...
Love.
Brings him to a holiness?
Practice loving, and you will be moving towards God. You know where you see that theme? You'll have to think about that for a minute.
Yeah.
Okay, you're thinking I shortchanged you on that answer.
Yes, actually, I am.
I didn't. Okay. Think of when we get to the Gospel of John. What, we'll be there in a couple weeks, right?
Right. Just, what, four or five podcasts from now, Bob?
John develops what I just told you. He develops a lot of what he's saying through movement. Because what I said was, if you practice loving, you will be moving towards God. Okay? John's, a lot of his gospel revolves around this theme. Initially, the disciples say, concerning Jesus, we believe. Okay? You move a few chapters forward, like you get into John chapter 6, around verse 66 or so, and Peter will say, we believe and have come to know. See, there's movement. Okay. They've moved from believing to knowing. Okay, then, at the end of John's gospel, what is Jesus asking Peter? Three times. Do you love me? Mm-hmm. Right? So John is saying the whole thing is based on movement from believing to knowing to loving. That's the progression of a disciple in Christ. As you make that movement, you are moving towards holiness. You're moving closer to God. Here's another interesting ramification of what I'm saying.
Okay.
Don't furrow your brow too much right now. We'll straighten all this out. This is big stuff. You can't eat this kind of steak in one.
You know me pretty well, Bob.
you can't eat this quick, okay? This is going to take a while to digest. Okay. However, love, in many people's mind, is the ultimate attribute of God, and it's the ultimate attribute they wish to display in their lives.
Okay, now, I think...
Wait, I'm going somewhere with
this. Okay, I'm just going to interrupt you for a second. I think for the benefit of our listeners, that you remind us of the definition of love that we're working with. You know,
Here's how I define love.
Okay.
Love is desiring and bringing about the greatest good for the object loved.
Even if...
it's sacrificial? Well, I would say necessarily it's sacrificial.
Okay.
If it doesn't cost you anything, you don't really love.
Right.
Okay, so I'll say it again. Love is self-sacrificially desiring the greatest good for the object loved. In other words, if I love Catherine,
mm-hmm.
I have to bring about the greatest good for her in her life, and I've got to do that self-sacrificially. And then I would define the greatest good as God's will for her.
Sure.
So I have to set my heart in order to accomplish in her life God's will. That's love. Okay, and many people perceive that as the ultimate attribute of God and the ultimate way they would love to interact in the world. And my response to that would be, that's not bad. You may be tripled off the wall,
mm-hmm.
but you didn't hit a home run with that.
Right.
As strange as that sounds, it's a very important concept for people to grasp. God's ultimate attribute, if we could say it this way, is holiness. And love is just a gigantic step in that direction. But holiness is his dominant attribute. We can check that, because there are scenes in the Bible where we are privy to what goes on in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The worship of God by the angels.
Mm-hmm.
What are they saying?
Holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the dominant attribute. They're not flying around saying loving, loving, loving. I'm not belittling it by saying that, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying holy, holy, holy. Love is an offshoot of God's holiness.
So how does, or is it even possible, you made a comment early in the podcast that this chapter is about man's holiness. How can man be holy?
You progress. See, you're thinking of it in comparison with God, and you're going, I'm short.
Yeah.
I understand.
Right.
But five's better than four. Five's better than three. You know, if right. you're moving towards it, the movement is what God wants. Right? He is ultimately going to confer his holiness onto you.
Right.
So you're going to have the whole package in the end. In the meantime, move towards that.
Well, and what,
like,
you know,
in a similar, here, and here's an analogy, Jamie. Like, God's omniscient.
Mm-hmm.
We're not. But does he require you to be dumb then? Or does he expect you to be growing in sure. knowledge? He knows you're not omniscient, but he still wants you to grow in that. So he knows you're not holy like he is, but he wants you to grow in that.
So it's the movement towards
the
God.
Movement towards. That's what he wants.
Okay. All right.
So and John describes that as moving from believing to knowing to loving. That's what he wants, that movement.
And
okay,
we kind of get a pretty good picture of that in chapter 19.
Yeah, what should your life look like? Chapter 19.
Mm-hmm.
And by that, I don't mean a strict bunch of rules. I just mean love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Okay, let me read some more words from Alan Ross. So at the end of his comments on this section, he says, "This collection of laws develops several clear theological themes. The goal of the sum of them," so you add them all up together, "the goal is holiness. This is the basic command in the chapter. But the chapter shows what holiness should look like: devout worship, honesty, integrity, justice, charity, love. Unique to this chapter of the law, though, is the double call for the covenant members to love other people. Their love for God was already the inspiration for obedience to him, but the means by which they are fulfilled, that they fulfilled their covenant duties to one another and to strangers, was also love, which does not refer to feelings, but actions. Holiness and love are the two motifs from this chapter applied most clearly to Christians in the New Testament. These motifs are expressed differently today, but the fundamental truths remain the same."
Well, and something I think that was interesting that I just heard there, Bob, was having their fundamental duties, covenant duties. That covenant is, you know, a lot of times, I can only speak for myself, but you hear that covenant and you think about it from the one-sided standpoint of, oh, yeah. Wow, that's awesome. God made a deal like that with
me. Yeah, what's in it for me?
Right, but we don't naturally think about it the other way.
Yeah, that's because we don't live in a Near Eastern kind of culture. Okay, a covenant back in the Near East in their day, they were all used to operating under those kind of terms. It was how they related to their king.
Mm-hmm.
So when the king, you know, is required to provide protection and food and stuff like that, they understand that their responsibilities then are to serve the king.
Mm-hmm.
So here's their covenant with Yahweh, right? Yahweh's, "I'm your God." And he'll spell out what he's going to do. I feed you every day.
Right.
You don't even need to collect enough food for 2 days because I will feed you every day.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'll keep you safe. You won't have disease. If you walk and keep my commandments, you guys will be impenetrable by outside forces. I will bless your land so abundantly you won't even know where to put all the grain I'm going to give you guys, and so on. Now, here's what you need to do. Love me and love your neighbor. It's not a burden. People
right.
look at the law as a burden. You know, oh, here's my rules. And I look at it as, we've said on a previous podcast, you know, I don't like rules.
Yeah, no.
But I can grasp love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it almost sounds strange to say that, but that's a much more natural thing for me to leave the page blank and just say, love Jamie Sanchez. Okay, I'll do that. I have a gut instinct of what that would look like. I'll do that. But I don't need a big list of, you know, go over, mow his lawn, or do this. I don't want this list. Let me just love him. whatever that takes.
Right. So not works-based is what you're, you know, essentially saying.
It's works, but it's not works-based.
Right.
It's tricky how to say it. I guess what I would say is, having read that chapter, all of those things seemed very natural to me. Like, of course you would do that.
Like, not asking you something out of the realm of possibility, the realm of reality, the realm of truthfulness.
Yeah, if you take this one as simple as, you know, the foreigner. When he's in your country, love him. Of course. Why would you treat a guy differently just because he's from a different place? You know, right. That's insane.
But we do.
Oh, yeah. We have racial hatred still in this country.
Mm-hmm. So is this the second or third time, Bob, that we've heard the reiteration of the Ten Commandments?
You know, we're going to get them in Deuteronomy again, almost letter for letter. But they're the foundation of this covenant.
Right. The basis.
It's the basic agreement.
Right. And why is it, Bob, that we as humans have a problem with, you know, things
the
commandments?
Yeah, our ultimate struggle. You know, we talked about this in church. I didn't belabor it in church because... Actually, you could belabor this point almost any time you spoke. But the real struggle, fundamental to all the other issues we experience in life, is the authority struggle.
Yeah.
Right? They don't like the authority structure of the universe. They want to throw that off. That creates all the rest of the disobedience. That's what it is. And we'll put that up on the website. We'll just diagram that so people can see visually. Here's the authority structure of the universe. When you line up with this, life goes smoothly. When you buck this trend, you're in for a rough ride.
Well, in verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.
Yeah. If there's only one God,
right.
Why would you worship something else?
Right.
It's going to lead to a host of other issues if you do that. And as commonly, Israel's biggest struggle was the first two commandments, right? You break those first two and everything else is going to fall. First two is there's only one God. Second one, never make an idol. Almost from day one, they thought, oh, there's a bunch of gods and let's make idols to them.
See, I wish we could interview, like, right now. we could just call up and say, hey, Aaron,
what were you thinking?
Well, your brother Moses was up on the mountain, and you were trying to figure out what you needed to do while he was there. What possessed you?
I think, you know what? I think there's an answer to that, a concrete answer. I suspect what Aaron would say was, I was afraid of the people.
Peer pressure.
You got a million people.
In a sense, right?
You have a million plus people coming to you and saying, make a god for us, right? And the request doesn't seem that bizarre. You know, that's everything they would have known from Egypt. And
sure.
So it's not, to us, that is bizarre. But in their culture, that wasn't that weird. It was wrong, and Aaron knew that. But it wasn't so terribly wrong on the surface. And I think he's afraid of the people.
Well, and how about Moses? I don't know if I'm saying this right, but he's not afraid of the people. You know, he's...
Moses is not. That's right. You know, I would characterize him that way.
Thick of tongue. He doesn't want to be the one that...
It's an issue for him, but it's not a decision maker.
Right.
He feels the friction with the people, and he gets upset by it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And he will say to God, you know, you gave me this rebellious people. Right? These stiff-necked guys. You know,
right.
Look what I have to deal with. So it's an issue, but it's not a deal breaker for him. And that's a great way to describe what our lives should look like. God is the sole member of our audience, not people. So whoever you're playing for in your life, change that and make God the sole member of your audience, and you'll walk a straight path. It'll be unbelievable.
Does it say anywhere, Bob, or am I just remembering advice that you gave me, that, you know, if you do everything as if you're doing it for God, you know, it keeps everything a lot cleaner.
Clean, pure, straight. It keeps it holier. But okay, even, it pushes the world back.
But even that with the world can become muddied sometimes.
It can. But that's how you do it. You know, imagine you're a musician, maybe. Mm-hmm. Imagine you're an athlete and you're in a stadium or an auditorium and you're performing, whether it's athletically or musically or what have you. And though that stadium or auditorium is filled with thousands of people, there's one person in the front row that stands out. And that's your Father, God. Mm-hmm. And you play for Him. And if that stadium holds, or auditorium holds, 30,000 people, and 29,999 of them are clapping for you, but God is not, you failed.
Right.
Okay? That Big might F. as well be silence.
Big F.
And vice versa, the other side of the coin. If God's clapping and the other 29,999 are silent, that's a standing ovation. You hit a home run, to mix our metaphors again. That's how it works.
So you're using my literary concept.
You've rubbed
there.
Off on me. We're sitting too close together.
Well, and I think, you know, if we look at verse 1, Bob, it as you said, it really kind of sums it up. Speak to all the congregation,
verse 2,
of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy. And that's
it. You know, that's the whole, it told you right up front
right.
what it was going to explain. It's explaining how to do that.
Well, and I think, you know, us as humans, we have a problem with that in itself, you know, being holy.
Yeah.
You know, when you first said that man was holy, as we brought this podcast out, I was like, oh, wait, did I miss something here? You know, man, you know, how is man going to be holy? But when I read the second verse, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And then, because you've taught me how to read the Bible, not in, you know, just read, period. But I understand what he's saying here. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, as we've read before, it's like, wow, you know, his holiness really separates him from us.
That's right. It's just,
but
it's the number one issue of mankind, with his authority. Those two, and they're wrapped together.
Now, are we hearing here that his... the representation of his holiness in us is what separates us from the world? Am I reading that right, or am I reading too much into it?
Well, I would say it like this. When you turn to him.
Mm-hmm. Repent.
Okay. That's the word repentance. That's what that means. When you turn to God, you ask this question. What are you turning away from?
Mm-hmm.
Was what we're turning to is God, and that's what the Bible's describing. Here's who you're turning to. Here's who this guy is, what he's like, and so on. What you're turning from is the world.
Yeah.
Okay,
absolutely.
That's how I would say that. And so holiness is all wrapped up in that kind of concept. It's such a big concept that it has a million applications, but that's how I would describe it.
So you described it more action. Or an act.
Movement.
Movement. Okay, gotcha.
Towards it.
Gotcha.
And here's how you can... So what do you mean movement? Okay?
Right.
I mean three things. Believe. That's step one. Know. That's step two. Then love. That's how you move towards God. Believe Him. Then come to know Him. Then love Him. And there's overlap. And all, those are... It's not necessarily as clear as 1, 2, 3. It's like 1, 2, 3. You know,
right.
They're wrapped up in each other. But that's how I would describe that.
All right, my friend, what else we got?
Well, so we could do the next chapter, but it might be better, Jamie, if we just do this on the next podcast.
Okay.
And there's reasons for that, that we'll show here in just a minute. So what do you say we say a prayer?
That's one of my favorite things to do, so I'm in.
Okay. Lord, we pray that we, Jamie and myself, but also we, all of us that listen to the podcast, would move towards you. That we would believe, know, and love you. And in doing that, that we would begin to display powerfully love in our lives and affect those around us by the power of your love. All of that underneath the umbrella of your holiness. We thank you for the gift of your words, your power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.